Well, it's good to see Brother Hoover again. Now you see his old bald head? First time I remember seeing him, I was preaching at his college where he was attending. Now, it might not have been the first time, but it's the first time I remember. He and his brother came up and we talked, and I was thinking about that. Now look at him and look at me. Time does fly. But again, I appreciate this emphasis. You might say, well, you were a pastor for decades. No, everybody needs to be encouraged. Everybody needs to be stirred up. And those track pockets, or whatever they're called, wallets, I think a tremendous idea. And we were talking about it at dinner today, that it has encouraged me. Of course, I've passed tracks out all my life. But it's a good thing. I enjoy that. And just the emphasis, the follow-up, I'm going through that booklet, so forth. I hope we all are. Amen. And I hope it sets the table for us to just have a tremendous, tremendous year. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts 17. Acts 17. I'm going to endeavor to preach on getting God's work done. Just a simple sermon on getting God's work done. And we'll start by reading. I was wondering who was a visitor here in Reggie's Road, but it's somebody without a beard anymore. Acts 17, starting in verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Let me say, you read the Bible, spreading the gospel is never easy. You can hear of great revivals and great things accomplishing. It's never easy. The devil will always fight you. The more you're doing, the more he'll fight. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And when Jason hath received, and these all... whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for how you have blessed our church. And we thank you for this opportunity we have to come together and get our hearts stirred and just get motivated to be right with you, first of all, make sure our life is clean, and then do more for you. Just do more. Not worry about what we've done in the past, but worry about what we're doing. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll bless the message. Give me freedom as I preach, and power and speak to people's hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. According to the word of God, in Acts 13, the Apostle Paul and others were praying and they were fasting, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." Amen. At that time, they could have never comprehended all that would transpire in their ministries, but during these first missionary journeys, they moved ahead depending on the Holy Spirit of God, going across Asia Minor, preaching the gospel, to pagan societies with multitudes coming to Christ. We call this book Acts, but in reality, it's a recording of the Acts of the Apostles and those that followed them, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, get that, okay? I can't believe the number of younger preachers today that want to nullify the idea of the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's happening everywhere. Don't let anybody talk you out of it, because I tell you what, without the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. We are nothing. We can accomplish nothing. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is probably, I'm just thinking that it's probably the one time in history when people came together following God's leadership to see his greatest works ever. I don't know about you, but I can't read Acts without getting excited. Amen. Now you and I have the opportunity to read, have our souls stirred, and ministries challenged, to have God work in our ministries like the book of Acts. Yes. Now again, people will poo-poo it. I cannot believe how young preachers, some are smiling, I guess maybe I used the wrong word, but I can't believe the young preachers that want to discredit the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why our churches are dying. That's why they're shriveling up. That's why Christians are shriveling up. Without the power of the Holy Spirit today, we have absolutely nothing. Thessalonica was not an easy place to preach the gospel, and incited riots, as we read, hostility against these people of God. They knew that if a church was going to be carved out of that pagan culture, it'd have to be something totally, totally dependent on the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And that goes the same with our church. The same thing. Now, look at a statement in verse 6 of chapter 17. This was made by their critics, but it summarizes what God wanted them to do. They wanted this to be a damning indictment, but I believe as we read it, the Holy Spirit wants to excite us. These that have turned the world upside down come hither also. Now, I know you're looking at an old man here, but put me back about the same age as your pastor, our pastor. Of course, I had read it before, but I was starting a church, and I read this. Oh, did it excite me. I really think the theology and deep thinking and all this fouls people's minds up. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Amen. And I can remember saying, God, can you do it here? Can you do it here? He wants to do it here. He wants to. What a recognition of what God's people can do in God's power. That's the key. If they're not afraid to be criticized and buffeted. We should pray for our pastors, not just him. But the devil will try and get him to do anything but take the time to gain the power of God in his life. That's how it was in my life. Anything, good things, all good things. But without the power of God, we can do nothing. We're just must be Presbyterian church again. I think we read these accounts today and somehow believe that these were different people, and that the God that empowered them is not the same God that has us the work to do today. That's not right. And so my first point is I want to look at the people. The people. In verse 4 it says, and some of them believe. Now that hasn't changed, and I don't want to kid you. Every once in a while some famous TV evangelist will get on television and tell us how we can win the world to Jesus Christ. I've never seen one word in the Bible that would hint that we're going to win the world of Jesus Christ. That is not going to happen. But we are commanded to preach the gospel to the whole world. Jesus has already told us that in proportion and by comparison, more people will go to hell than go to heaven. So we're not going to kid ourselves. Jesus said, "Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that enter thereat. But straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leadeth to life eternal, and few there be that find it." Now, these people were no different than you and I. They weren't. They were just people. We're the same in our generation. They were simply sinners saved by the grace of God. Verse 4 says, "And some of them believed, and Jesus Christ in their hearts made a difference in their lives." And there should be no difference in us. There should be a difference in our lives. We should stand out. We shouldn't try to act like the world. You just totally foul everything up when you try and act. You think, "Well, I'm going to win them this way." No, you're not. You're going to ruin everything. We should stand out. Our problem is that today Christians go to church to be spectators. Most have the idea that in this day of specialization, the work of the church is supposed to be done by the pastor or just a couple people, and that we're doing our job if we fill a pew, if we put some money in the offering plate, and have some simple tasks that make us feel good. How exciting it is here to find the opposite. These Christians scattered abroad preaching the word of God. Now, this preaching doesn't mean like what I'm doing now. It's spreading. It's telling people about the gospel. Sinners saved by the grace of God is the means that God plans to evangelize every generation, including our generation. Every adult, old and young, every older teenager, everybody in these pews should understand that they are the means, the only means, that God has to win Pocatello. Nobody else is going to do it. We're the ones. Yes. I don't mean that in a pride. I mean that in a sad way. Right. The devil says, "You can't do it." The devil says, "They'll laugh at you. They'll rebuke." They might. But we've got to say no to Satan and yes to God. These in Acts were just like you and I, but they gave themselves to God, and he made the difference. They were compassionate, Jude says, and some having compassion making a difference. I don't know anything that'll keep this church on track like having a compassion for the lost.
Right.
Nothing. Sure. Don't ever think you've arrived. If you think you've made it, you're headed for a big fall.
Right. Yeah.
Keep the thrill. Turn to Psalms, please. Psalm 126. Keep the thrill. Keep the compassion. Keep your responsibility before you. We know this passage in Psalm 126, 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We have a verse here telling us how to win souls and how to conserve them. But we reserve our compassion, our thrill, our tears for other things. I'm going to say something sad. But many of us were more likely to die, to cry if our pet dog died, than souls going to hell. I believe God wants us to see the acts of Mountain Valley Baptist Church. I believe it. I believe that God wants to do something here that we can't even comprehend. If we'd only let down our guard and let God use us. Heard a story of a woman who came to her pastor and said, "You know, I'm 79 years old. I've got 3 sons. 2 are saved, 1 is lost." And her voice just quivered and said, I can't bear the thought of dying and having a son that's on his way to hell. And she told him the young man's name, said he lived a couple hundred miles away, and said, "You know, I think if you and I, Pastor, if we would pray the way we ought to, I believe he'd be saved." And Pastor said, "Yeah." And he never met, but he prayed. She said she was going to go home and write a letter. Now, this is a few years back when there were letters. He's going to go home, and I still write letters. She's going to go home and write a letter and tell him that for Mother's Day, which was 5 months in advance, she didn't want a gift. She just would like for him to come to church. A couple weeks later, she came to her pastor and said, "I got a letter back." And he said, "If that's as important as that to you, I'll be there." And she was all excited. And she said, "You know, Pastor, I think if we prayed the way we ought to, I think he'd get saved." Amen. And the pastor prayed regularly. But after a while, the Lord just got a hold of his heart. Here's a 79-year-old child of God begging for her adult son to be saved. He really got praying also. The months went by, and on Mother's Day, there was this 79-year-old woman, her son, his wife, and children, sitting near the front of the auditorium. She, as the pastor preached, he said she was rubbing her head like she had a sinus headache, but he knows she was praying. And when the invitation came, and he said, heads bowed, eyes closed, she looked, saw him raise his hand, and her shoulders went up and down. When the pastor said, come if you want to be saved, she tapped him on the shoulder and whispered, and they came down the aisle. He said she just stood there. She was hard of hearing. They dealt with the people getting saved on the front pew, and she just listened, and when he prayed and was finished, she just shouted for joy. I think we need a little more enthusiasm. I don't mean made-up enthusiasm, but a little more oomph, a little more belief. If we could just get our priorities straight, really love souls and want to obey God because we love him, I think we'd get more excited. Yes. And our service wouldn't be like little wooden soldiers, if you understand what I mean. How long can a sinner hold out when they've got a mother or father, a son or a daughter, husband or wife, wrestling through the night for their salvation? I think they wouldn't hold. I'm not saying God's not going to make everybody get saved, but I'll tell you what, we have a lot to do with it. Yeah. Now turn back to Acts 4. Acts 4, 17. They call these men in, and they said in verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, I love this. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. I love that. I think most of you know I was thrown in jail fighting for the right of the parents. And I'll never forget, as I was reading my Bible, reading this, and I just shouted. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Wow. That's exactly the way we ought to be. Boy, you judge. Should I follow the man's edicts or should I do what God said to do? And God said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need Christians who are not intimidated by the government or intimidated by relatives or intimidated when the devil says they're going to laugh at us. We need more, and you know, I'm saying we all need more confidence in God than fear of man. In verse 20 and 21 again, it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. For when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Not teach us how to be diplomatic, but give us power. Give us gumption. In verse 29, we see they didn't go home and call up their senators talking about their civil rights, but they went and they did what? They had a prayer meeting. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We need to pray that God will give us power to witness. We can't do it on our own. Just give us power to speak to our acquaintances. They were no different than we are today, but they responded to God's command with more belief, more obedience. They looked beyond the education or the roughness or politics. We can see God work if we pay the price. Now, I believe that as much as I'm breathing. We can see God's work. We can see God do great things in this church if we just pay the price. You reap what you sow. So we see the people. Secondly, notice also the power. How is it that their critics could say, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also? Well, first, they obeyed Jesus when he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They prayed, they asked, they waited for the Holy Spirit. They waited 10 days, we read, and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, which means 50, the power of God came exactly as Jesus said he would. In Acts 2, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the pastor, not just the staff, not just the deacons. It's for all of us. For some reason, most Christians don't think it's for them. They can get by without. Now, I'm speaking, this was not controversial 20, 25 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. It's controversial today, and nothing happens today. This is a one time, this happened one time here. But turn to Ephesians 5, we know that. When you were saved, when I was saved, the Holy Spirit took residence in us. And in Luke 11:13, it tells us, he will give the endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, where is his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul gave a mandate here. People act as though it'd be nice. But we're not talking about etiquette, we're talking about a commandment. If we're going to have the type of life that we should have, it's hard, it takes time, it takes effort, yes. But we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the biggest problem of Christianity today. Now, Brother Hoover, he's old enough to remember when churches everywhere our church ran a couple thousand people, and it was by far not the biggest. There was a church down the road from us that ran 20,000 people. Understand what I'm trying to say? People, you'd give an invitation, and I've seen invitations where dozens and dozens and dozens were saved. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. That's the difference. People seem to be afraid of it. These people knew what it was to be behind barred doors for fear of the Jews, to be intimidated, but then to move out by the dynamic power of the Spirit of God to cities and roads and seeing thousands of people saved, including some of the most vile. The Apostle Paul could even say some of Caesar's house was saved. Now I challenge us tonight, as part of a generation that knows next to nothing about revival, nothing about the power of God, to be filled with the Spirit. Right. Again, I'm not saying it's easy. Was there a time, turn to Acts 4, please. Was there a time in your life when God answered your prayer and he gave his endowment of power and you were surprised, you were amazed, and all of a sudden Christ was in you, the hope of glory? Peter said in Acts 4, verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." When you receive God's power, you won't need another seminar. You won't have to be beat over your head to go soul winning. You'll want to tell everybody. When I was a pastor, it was very common for somebody to come and say, "Can you go talk to one of my relatives?" And I would say, "Well, I'll be glad to, but it'd be better if you went." Right. You know, if you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can talk to your mother-in-law about salvation. She'll either get saved or she'll think you're nuts. You don't want one or the other. Again, look at verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they speak thy word." There'll be a boldness. Nowadays, we save our excitement and our emotions for secular type things. Sports, politics. Did you hear what President Trump said? Now, I'm a fan of President Trump, don't get me wrong. But people act like he's our savior. He is not, he can't save America. God is our Savior. And people get so excited about, again, where I lived most of my life was Indiana, Northwest Indiana. Notre Dame was 50 miles down the road. Whoa, the Golden Dome, you know. And Indiana basketball, Bobby Knight. Boy, they couldn't lose. But the point is, people were just, Christians, just like they worshiped it. This is going to be Super Bowl. I can't get that excited about a bunch of drunks that kneel and, you know, what's the halftime baby rat or something? Baby mouse? I forget. I honestly forget. But I can't get excited about it. I really can't. Now, I'm not against athletics. I played football and loved it. I ran track and ran, you know, I was on a swimming team. It's a great character builder. But what makes me, what bothers me is how excited people get about sports, including grade school soccer. You've got to support your son in a soccer game. Well, what about helping to be a soul winner? The psalmist said, come and see my zeal for the Lord. Yes. That we could say that. They had turned the world upside down as far as our critics are concerned. And I'm telling you, we ought to want that here. Amen. That's what our town fathers ought to say. They ought to know we're not just a little old congregation here. Yeah. Don't feel bad. I was thrown, you wouldn't believe the things happened. When I talk about, I prayed to God, turn this town upside down. And God turned it up, town upside down. Little town of 6,000 became about 12,000. Man, I'll tell you, we were it. I mean, you walk into town, we were the most well-known thing. And it was duck or pucker, you know, one or the other. They either loved or hated us. And the last kind of bad thing that happened was when I was turning the church over. Brother Hoover and I were kind of talking about what in the world's happened with the younger generation. I think this is an example. This guy, the sodomite, Anderson Cooper, he some way knew about us. And he did us some specials on our church because we didn't like homosexuals. We didn't believe they were right. You say you didn't like them, I don't mean I dislike. Well, I have problems. Anyway, and then the idea of the family, he didn't like that, and he did some specials on us. And we were just in the process of kind of turning the church over. And, man, you know, people love this type of thing. When it happened, there were at least 100 people out in front of, when we drive into the church, the people driving the church, at least 100, they were mooning them and everything like that. And the younger staff that was going to take the church over there, oh, what will people think, you know? And one of the first things they did is join the town, what is it, Chamber of Commerce. It's not our job to be accepted by the Chamber of Commerce. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's not our job to worry about if some sodomite, Anderson Cooper, doesn't like us. In fact, we expect it, is what I'm saying. I'm not saying we want it, but we expect it. We want to rattle the city and the town and the country. What do you think the authorities meant in Acts that they turned the world upside down? A compliment? No, they knew. They let them know that they loved souls, they believed in God's power, and they planned to do something. Yeah. I don't mean to be mean, but it's unbelievable today how people bend to be accepted by the world. Right. What will the world think? What will God think? Yeah. Notice lastly, and I'll try and be quick, not only the people in the power, Jesus laid it out clearly, the program, in Acts 1:8. We know this verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now this is a personal program. Jesus said, ye. And he was speaking to you and me. Yes. I'm preaching to me. You know, you get old and you say, I'm too old. I have to preach to me. We have to preach to ourselves. God didn't give his Holy Spirit that we could feel better. You want to feel good? Take an Alka-Seltzer and fizz. That's what some religions, they just want to fizz. They think that's the Holy Spirit. But God didn't give us the Holy Spirit to fizz. God gave us the Holy Spirit to witness and to go do God's work. The program of Jesus Christ is clear and plain. Jesus said we're to be soul winners, witnesses. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar to know what that witness means. A witness is a person who's experienced something and they tell people about it. Songwriter wrote, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. Amen. People at work, people you do business with, just simple. I'm looking forward to the sessions on Saturday to get some pointers on how to open up. I got saved. I want to tell you about it. It's not the gift of gab, but the gift of God. People with the gift of gab, they just can talk. I don't have the gift of gab. But some of these guys, they can talk, man. They can talk about everything, politics and hunting. And comes to God's work, they get lockjaw. Yeah. Jesus teaches that if we have God's power, you will have a desire to witness. God says not to stop our witnessing at our country borders. And we ought to have missionaries. And I praise God. We had a college. We have missionaries. I think the majority, I don't know, at least some of the missionaries here at the church graduated from the college. We trained them. But I'm for missionaries. But some churches spend at least half their income on missions. And they don't have a bus ministry. And they don't have a soul winning outreach. And what I'm saying is we need to be excited about our nursing homes, Chase. The ladies' prison, the bus ministry, bus parents. Let's get God's number one job done. Their critics said, these who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Wouldn't you like that? I would. Now, some of you might be embarrassed. I'd love it. We ought to turn this town upside down. We read it and we say, it's too bad it's not for today. But it is, I believe, with all my heart. I believed it when I was a pastor. Now, that's 50 years ago. But only 50 years ago, in a town much, much smaller than this town, I believe God wants to do it. And I believe you'd enjoy it. You talk about excitement. Man, our Sundays were like, woohoo, woo. It's like, talk about the Super Bowl. Wow, wow, we had these saved, or this happened, or that happened. God wants that. Amen. It is. If God can find the bus workers in every other field. It is. It is, and it can be done. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through real prayer. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? I'm willing. Mold me. Make me. It's for today. I'm through, but you've heard of General William Booth. He founded the Salvation Army. He spent his life winning the down and out. Especially the orphans. In those days, people would die, and the orphans would just be on the streets. And they were really bad. They had to steal to survive. And his ministry was reaching these down and outers. And he, not just him, but his organization, won thousands of these people to God. Went from London throughout England, New York, I believe Chicago. And when he died, even though he was neither knighted or his family qualified, his funeral was in the big St. Paul's Cathedral in London. The great, the royal, were there, and the place was packed. And after a long service of preaching, singing, testifying, the pallbearers were ready to come and take the casket out when all of a sudden there was a loud weeping and crying. They looked, but the sound just filled this huge cathedral to the ceiling. They couldn't find where the noise was coming from. And finally, the pastor found an old man, not dressed real well, kneeling near the casket, and the marble around him was wet with his tears, and he was weeping and crying, "Oh God, do it again. Do it again." Now think about Salvation Army. This just month ago or so, Christmas, I saw one of their workers vaping while they were asking for money. They probably wouldn't know what salvation is. That's a picture of Christianity today. And that's the way Baptists are going. Believe me, that's the way Baptists are going. This should be our prayer. We don't care what others do, and we don't care what others think. In wicked America, we should be praying for his boldness and power so God's critics would have to say, "They've turned the world upside down. Do it again." Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll use the message. Speak to hearts. Speak to hearts. Speak to some bus workers about really doing everything in the world that they can depend on you and say, "Do it." People in the old folks' homes and all our different ministries, Lord. I pray that we'd look at our responsibility if it's knocking on doors. Help us to determine and mean business that this, we're going to turn a page. We're going to do what we can do so we can ask you, Lord, do it again. In your name we pray. Amen.